I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Our text is chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verses 10 through 21. Jeremiah, chapter 15, verses 10 through 21. Hear the word of God. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north, and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth, and they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the revelation of yourself that you have seen fit to give to us in all of the books of the Bible. And in this the prophet Jeremiah, we pray that you would give us hearts to hear and respond to the message that is found in this book tonight. And grant, we pray, the spirit of your spirit to be among us and to help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all, at one time or another, been at a place where we have pleaded with God to change our circumstances, and we may reach the point where we don't feel that we can go on, where we've come to the end of our own resources and we don't know what to do. When we're experiencing difficulties in that way, many times our disappointment overwhelms us, and we can shrink within ourselves into a spirit of disappointment and sorrow and bitterness, and we have the sense that God doesn't care about the circumstances that we're in. So I titled the sermon tonight, I Can't Take It Anymore, Jeremiah's Agony. Another title that I thought of is really stolen from a book that I saw, and the title of the book that I saw was When God Doesn't Fix It. And Jeremiah, in his complaint, pours out his soul and his difficulty to God. I do think that God always fixes it. He just doesn't always fix it in the way that we want him to, which we'll see as we go on. The prophet Jeremiah, throughout the book of Jeremiah, has had many occasions in which he pours out his soul to God. And most of the times that he cries out to God, it's with reference to the people among whom he's ministering, and the sinfulness that he sees about him, and the judgment that God gives him to pronounce upon the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding Judea. And it grieves Jeremiah greatly, and he's a man of sorrow. This particular section of scripture that we read tonight shows Jeremiah not so much focused upon the judgment that is coming upon the nation or his sorrow for the sins of the people. But the passage that we've read tonight, in that passage, Jeremiah pours out his sorrow and grief because he feels that the burden of the ministry that he is carrying is more than he can do any longer. And so I want us to look at Jeremiah's complaint, and we're going to see that there are five parts to his complaint as we go through this passage. In the first part of Jeremiah's complaint, we find in verse 10, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention, to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." Jeremiah here regrets the time of his own birth. We know that the Lord chose Jeremiah before he was born to be a prophet. And yet, here it is almost as though he regrets having been born and so designated by God to be a prophet. He says, "I am always a man of strife and contention." There is always a response to Jeremiah that is such that leaves him sensing the hatred of the people that they bore to him because of the message that Jeremiah had to bring. God used Jeremiah as a prophet to announce judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. And all of the leaders of Jerusalem, the officers of the temple, and those who took part in the royal scene hated Jeremiah greatly. They cursed him, and wherever he went, he heard it. And it was true even in his own town and in his own family that Jeremiah was hated and cursed. We read tonight from Luke that Jesus prophesies of a time when even family members will turn their own family in, and people will experience persecution. And so Jeremiah is very much fitting this description as someone who is hated because of the message that he is bringing. And it's important to recognize that it's not Jeremiah himself that is the cause of the contention. People hated the message that he brought. They wanted him to be gone. Oh, they would love it if he was gone. He was hated not because he lent money or was a money lender or a borrower. He says, "I have not lent, nor have I borrowed. I haven't partaken in those kinds of activities in which normal people find themselves embroiled in, people not liking them for this reason or that." No, it's not that. But it is because he is a bearer of the message of God. the description that is given by one commentator of the mistreatment that Jeremiah received pretty much says it. Jeremiah was laughed at, he says, taunted, disbelieved, ostracized, and isolated, physically threatened, actually beaten and later imprisoned, falsely accused and threatened with death, and it went on year after year. And John Calvin comments, he says, the same objection that was made against Jeremiah about his preaching, that he was always preaching a message of judgment, the same objection, he says, is at this day made by the enemies of the truth. Calvin says, they say that we needlessly create disturbances, and that if we were quiet, there would be the most delightful peace throughout the whole world. Think of it, the Protestant Reformation, and what troublemakers Martin Luther and John Calvin and the other Protestant reformers were felt to be. And so many of those that saw the abuses in the church and yet did not want such a strong stand to be made. And Luther came out with his book, The Bondage of the Will, attacking those that would mediate the message and soften it, and really putting forward the gospel in all of its clarity and beauty. And Calvin describing, he says, the world would be such a delightful place. The whole world would be full of peace if only we would go away. And I do think that Jeremiah lived in such a godless society, and the message that he brought to his nation was such that they could not stand it. And Jeremiah felt it very strongly. It was the word that caused the disturbance. Jeremiah brought the word, and he was hated for it. It was not anything untoward in Jeremiah, but it was the word that he brought. But the Lord answers Jeremiah in verses 11 through 14, where the Lord says, "Have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron? Iron from the north and bronze." Verse 11 is notoriously difficult. As I was studying this passage, I was despairing of a translation of verse 11. But probably the most satisfactory translation is found in the New American Standard Bible. And they translate verse 11 this way: "Surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you in a time of disaster and in a time of distress." So the Lord's answer to Jeremiah, what he's saying is, at length the time will come when your enemies will turn to you and you will be vindicated. And this grief that you are experiencing, Jeremiah, it will turn to joy. And thine end shall be much better than you think at the present time. And so Jeremiah was given a promise by the Lord that things would improve in spite of the message that he had to give. And verses 13 and 14 tell of the message that Jeremiah had to continue to preach, a message of in which the enemies of Judea would come and take all of the treasures, take all of their territory, and they would serve their enemies in a foreign land, for the Lord's anger was a fire to be kindled that should burn forever. So the people are proud, but God tells Jeremiah that Babylon will finally convince them. Iron will finally convince them. I'm struck by the fact that in Psalm 2, at the end of Psalm 2, you have this prediction of the of the Son, of the Messiah, who will smash the nations with a rod of iron. And here the word iron is used, and the nations, the nation of Babylon, is a rod of iron that God is going to destroy Jerusalem and Judea with it. And the Lord gives this answer to Jeremiah. And yet Jeremiah's mind was not settled. It was not settled with the Lord's, he was not settled with the Lord's answer. He continued to feel agitation and despair. And the promise of a future vindication was not felt to be helpful and did not give him the present relief that he sought. When you are feeling as though you can't go on anymore, the promise of future relief doesn't seem to be that helpful. In our distress, we're not content with a promise of future help. We want God to act and to act now. We think that we can't go on anymore. And Jeremiah wants God to put him, as it were, in a witness protection program. He wants him to God to come and to rescue him and to take him away from all of the taunts and the laughing and the jeering and the hatred that everywhere he went, he felt. He wants God to judge his enemies. And we see that in verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me, visit me, take vengeance on my persecutors in your forbearance. Take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. And so we see that, secondly, the second part of Jeremiah's complaint is found in verse 15. Lord, you know what I'm going through, but you're not doing anything. Jeremiah uses these words, you know, he says, remember me, visit me. And all of these words, as they're found in the Hebrew Bible, in the Bible, are pregnant with meaning. The knowledge of God, of the sufferings of his people, is usually mentioned in the context of God knowing and helping and sending relief. And Jeremiah knows that. He says, remember me and visit me. Come. Come. The word visit is a word that is usually used in the context of God coming from heaven and establishing a court and establishing a righteous judgment. Visit me in judgment, he says. Visit me and deliver me, and please do it right away. He's concerned that God, in his forbearance for the people of Judea and Jerusalem, and in his patient calling upon them for repentance, Jeremiah is concerned that his own life will be taken away. He says, in your forbearance, take me not away. When the Lord called Jeremiah, he said to Jeremiah, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land. They will fight against you, but they won't prevail. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And yet Jeremiah, in this complaint that he gives to the Lord, is as though he's convinced that his circumstances are not such that he will be delivered, and that he is very, very close to being killed and being put away. And he says, Lord, in your forbearance and your patience with everyone, remember me. Remember me in the midst of my suffering and take vengeance upon them. And then that we see, thirdly, that Jeremiah's complaint continues on, and he mentions the delight that he once had when he began his ministry as a prophet. Verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. He remembers the time in which the Lord called him to be a prophet. He was a young man at the time. And so many years have gone by, and now he looks back and he remembers the times when he stood in the presence of God to receive the word that God had for him. Your word was found, he says, and I ate them. Your words were found, and I ate them. And they were, your words became to me a joy. What is this language that Jeremiah is using about eating the words of God? Jeremiah describes himself as eating the word of God. His relationship to it was that it was as though the word of God was food for him. And he took delight in it. Just as we take delight in food, the Lord's word was as food to Jeremiah, and as he received it from the Lord, he found great satisfaction in it. John Calvin writes about these words. He says, celestial truth is compared to food. We are justly said to eat it when we do not reject it, but greedily receive it, and so really chew and digest it that it becomes our nourishment. Now, food is a wonderful thing, and it's not good to eat too fast. And so it is with the Word of God. We ought to, as we receive the Word of God, take a delight in it and take the time to delight in it. And not just swallow it immediately, but to delight in the food that we eat. It becomes then nourishment to our body. And Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful description of this. He says, the language before us means both the diligent treasuring up of the truth and the inward digestion of the same. Food eaten does not long continue as it was. The juices of the body operate upon it, and the substance is dissolved and absorbed so that it becomes a part of a man's body. And when we find God's truth, we delight to meditate, contemplate, and consider. We let it dwell in our hearts richly till at last its sustaining, upbuilding, and nourishing influence is felt. And we grow thereby. Spurgeon says, it is not a hasty swallowing of the word which is blessed to us, but a deliberate eating of it. And our inward life acts upon the truth, and the truth acts upon our life. And we become one with the truth, and the truth one with us. Spurgeon says, I would to God that we were all more given to feeding and lying down in the green pastures of God's word. So Jeremiah took great delight in the word of God. And so ought we also to delight in the word of God and to eat it. That is to receive it into our very souls so that it becomes one with our soul as food becomes one with our body. And we are thereby changed by it. And that is a wonderful way of thinking about the Word of God. And Jeremiah describes himself in that way. And he says, your name, I was called by your name as a prophet. And I think he's referring to his ordination as a prophet, because in the literal Hebrew there it says, your name was called upon me. Your name was called upon me. It's as though God had designated him as a prophet. And he looks back on that early beginning of his prophetic work and ministry and the delight that the word of God was to him. But then we see, fourthly, in verse 17, that the prophetic calling has resulted in Jeremiah's isolation, in his total isolation. Notice verse 17. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. And now The word that had been such a delight to him is now the source of his social isolation and his loneliness and pain. He's separated from everyone else. There's no congregation that is gathered around him to pat him on the back. There's no one to encourage him, and he's alone. He refuses to sit with those and to take part in the reveling and the partying that is going on in the city of Jerusalem. So he did not partake in that because of the message that he bore that was so much a part of him, that message of judgment the nation of Israel was so much a part of him that he couldn't just set it aside over here and go on his merry way and take part in happy social occasions. It was that the burden of the Lord was upon him in such a way that he was isolated. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. You had filled me with the burden of declaring this awful word of judgment to the people. How long, he says, can I do this? How long? Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? And so Jeremiah says, when will it end? Will I ever be healed? Will I ever live what is considered a normal life? Will I ever be free from pain? I don't think Jeremiah is alone in having those kinds of thoughts. The afflictions that some of us are called to go through, all of us at one time or another, leave us in that place. Oh Lord, when will it end? Is my wound incurable? Will it ever be healed? But we come then, fifthly, to the final part of Jeremiah's complaint. And here he is, as it were, where he crosses a line. And he says to God, will you be like a deceitful brook to me? Will you ever really rescue me? Notice that he says in verse 18, the last part of the verse, will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Again, the imagery that is being used here to describe a brook, like waters that fail. In the modern Western world, it's hard for us to understand what Jeremiah is saying. Water is so readily available to us, and it is so plentiful to us. But the drier climates, such as the Middle East, travelers would have to go long distances and plan their trip according to where they thought water was going to be. And there were places that were called wadis, and they were green areas where there would be palm trees and things growing in a little patch. And they were places where travelers would know, they would identify them, they would know where they were. And the wadi would, when the rains fell, would become full of water during the rainy season. But then comes the dry, hot weather. And at that time, then, everything is dried up. But there's still plenty of green. So imagine you're a thirsty traveler, and you see this green wadi, and you're anxious to find a source of water. And you make your way there, and then you find that there's no spring of water. There's no continuing flow. It is merely one of those places that fills up when the rains pour down and the heat evaporates. Imagine your disappointment, and actually more than disappointment, in some cases, you would be in serious danger. And so Calvin's comment on this is helpful. He says, the Hebrews called a fountain faithful or constant, which never fails, either in the summer or in the drought. A faithful fountain is one that never fails, either in the summer or in the drought. And they call waters unfaithful, which become dry, as when a well is made dry by great heat. So what is the nature then of Jeremiah's question? What is Jeremiah saying to God? He's saying, are you going to be a deceitful, unfaithful source of water? Are you not going to rescue me? Are you going to be a God who does not come to my aid, who fails me? It's a serious question. And it's one that where Jeremiah crosses the line into questioning the faithfulness of God. And it's interesting to see how God responds to Jeremiah. We notice that the Lord says in verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. The Lord addresses Jeremiah not by showing sympathy to him. He doesn't really say anything of giving understanding for his pain and sorrow. He doesn't sympathize with him or show compassion. But what does he do? He puts upon Jeremiah the requirement to stop talking the way he's talking and to repent. Jeremiah comes to a hard stop, and he's brought to that hard stop by the requirement to stop talking that way, to sort out all of the feelings that he has, and that he's pouring out and saying, if you will say that which is precious, if you will say those things that are precious and not things that are worthless, if you will discern and recognize that within you, which is valid and true and good, and that which is not, then you will be as my mouth. Jeremiah was to separate within himself that which was holy and that which was the dross of human emotion. Don't we do that? We pour out our hearts and we say things. And afterwards, if we examine our motives, if we examine our hearts, it's pure sinful rebellion, pure selfishness, and it just comes gushing out. And Jeremiah is to look and to see, look at himself and recognize and to make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is not. God calls upon him to return. The word return there is the Hebrew word, is the word that is translated to turn in the other direction, to return, to change your direction, to change the way you are going. It's the word that's translated repent in many cases. If you repent, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. To stand before God is to be is a specialized term. It's a beautiful term for the description of the prophetic office. God says to him, not what Jeremiah wanted to hear, but that he needed to stop talking that way. He's not given the relief. He's not told by God that, all right, he's going to be taken and removed from the battle. Instead, he is sent back into the battle with a promise, the same promise that he had been given before. And if you notice there at the end of verse 19 and 20, the words of God to Jeremiah are the very words that he spoke to Jeremiah when he first called him into the ministry of being a prophet. He says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will continue to fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. What every discouraged Christian needs to hear is not necessarily sympathy with everything that we might pour out of our hearts. Sometimes we do need to be spoken to, and we need to be spoken to in love and to be told of the nature of our speech and the nature of our attitude. We need to be confronted with it. It's not always the right thing to sympathize. God doesn't do that with Jeremiah. But yet, how wonderful that God does offer Jeremiah. He doesn't disqualify him from being a prophet. He says, if you will turn, I will restore you. I will restore you. You will be again my mouth. And that's a great thing. Something to pause and to consider, that the Lord is gracious and merciful when we repent, when we return. He restores us once again to himself. He doesn't cover over our sinfulness, our selfishness. He doesn't pretend. And you know, people who love you, who really love you, will be those that tell you the truth. And God certainly tells Jeremiah the truth. And he receives him back upon his repentance. And so, what are we to learn from this? We're to realize how dependent we are upon God, and we're to pray and to humbly depend upon God, who says to us, I am with you to save you and deliver you. It's not always something new that God has to say. Sometimes it's a reminder of what you already know, but it's said with such a force that it takes us back. It takes us back to that place of promise. I am with you. You do not stand alone. I will not leave you to fight on your own, God tells Jeremiah, but you must learn to flee to me and to trust me. I will be your strength. I will uphold you. And you will gain the victory, not by your own strength, but my power. We see that the Lord here promises to deliver Jeremiah. And if God is for Jeremiah, who can be against him? And if God is for you in Christ, who can be against you? And the message of the gospel is that he has sent his only begotten Son to save and to deliver you. And he has committed himself to you to such a degree that he has not spared his own Son. And if he has not spared his own Son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? How will he not also freely give you the strength and the endurance that you need to get through the difficult circumstance that you find yourself in. It's not always that we're removed from the circumstance. God doesn't always fix it as we see the fix to be. But it was God's purpose that Jeremiah would be depending upon him and strengthened by him as he continued to serve in this manner, so that Jeremiah would endure. In endurance, as we read earlier, through endurance, you will gain your souls. The Christian life is a life of endurance. And the prophet Isaiah beautifully puts it this way. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that what God is saying to Jeremiah? And isn't it what he says to each one of us in Christ Jesus tonight? We are all traveling a different road. We all have different personalities and dispositions. And we're placed, no matter who we are, in some trying circumstance. And you will, at some point in your life, reach a point where you feel as though you can't take another step. But what does the Word of God say to us? Cast yourself upon me. Trust in me. I am your God. I will uphold you. I will sustain you and bring you through. The Confession of Faith in the chapter on Providence says that God, for his most wise, righteous, and gracious God, does often leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of the corruption that and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself. I think that's what God is saying to Jeremiah, and I believe that is what he is saying to you and to me tonight. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, O Lord God, we do thank you that all of the power and wisdom, all the resources that lie within you, who are the infinite creator of the heavens and the earth, and all of that power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in your children. And Lord, as we go through this life, and oftentimes it is such a trial of our faith, we ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace, that where we are, where we need to stop, that we might repent, that we would see that the way in which we are going is wrong, and stop and turn to you and be restored by you. Lord, help us. Help us to do that, and help us to endure all the way to the end. And we ask this by your grace and by your mercy, which has been shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.